22 verses of our text today. If y'all will, please stand and give reverence to the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Short verses, long sermon. I do want to apologize in advance. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, read this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the day, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would give them power, and Lord, may the word of God be seated in our hearts. And Lord, may we never forget the truths that come from it. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. This is one of the few sermons when I literally had nothing negative to say. I know that takes a shock, but there is a negative part to the text, but that's not where I want to stay today. There is so much good that comes out of this because what John is trying to do is encourage his people in the midst of their hardship. We talked about the hardship last week. Y'all remember that? Where the people from within the church were the ones that forsook the church and easily preached against it. And so John was confirming in them that they were the children of God and that those that fought against them were the Antichrist. And as he ends this benefit, this encouragement to them, he calls them a very interesting thing, something that's been a part of what this text has been about ever since. He calls them little children. Look at there in the first command out of verse 28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I want to stop right here before I get into my first text, my first point. I want us to realize something. He says, now, my little children, he mentions the same thing he's been mentioning throughout this whole thing. Abide in him. You're going to get the most out of this message if that's your commitment. Now listen, if you do not spend your time abiding in Christ, if we do not have a personal relationship with Christ, listen, this will not be one of those messages that you leave with the warm and fuzzies as it should be. But if we are not abiding in Christ, if we do not have a personal relationship with him, you're going to feel very dislocated from this service. Because it is under this understanding and this pretense that John is giving them this encouragement. He says, my children, I want you to abide, stay with, have this relationship with Christ. Then he goes on to say, when he shall appear. I mentioned this last Sunday, but I want to make it my point today to talk about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. I believe he's coming back, don't you, church? Some of y'all don't seem too excited about that. I believe he's coming back. Y'all say amen.
Amen.
I believe without a shadow of doubt that Jesus, who was alive and well, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he died a literal death for me, was buried, rose again, and ascended unto his godly state, his Messiah state in heaven. And he promised that he would be coming back for you and for me. I believe that. Other religions in this world, they wait for a coming Messiah of sorts. They just run through this hole without any hope. They run through this world without any hope, without any tangible evidence of their faith. But we had a Christ documented in civil documents in Rome. He has existed and was crucified. We also have documentation from Scripture and the hundreds that had saw him after his resurrection. He is alive. He is a living, breathing God. And he said that he was going to come back, and I hold him to that promise. Here's a few things I want us to defend the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ in Scripture. In John chapter 14, there are four verses that mentions this. And it's one of the ones that are dearest to me. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Something we've sang about today, amen. And I look forward to that day. He says, In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I mean, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. One of the things that I really love about this is going back to that understanding. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. He says, and he made this promise. He says, and where I go, I will come back for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. We can say all we want, but the bottom line here is that those words in our Bible are red letter for a reason. Those promises came exactly out of the mouth of the Messiah. He promised he would come back. I want you to hold truth to that. He promised. Now the Bible tells us, let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Y'all say amen to that. Part of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not lie. So when Jesus said, I will come for you, he meant it. He's coming back. Whether you agree with it or prepared for it or not, he is coming back. And he's coming back to welcome his children up to a heavenly mansion, up to the hordes of angels. He is coming to where our feet can step on golden roads, where we can sit into the crystal sea, where we can eat of the tree of life. We have come where no tears may come to our eyes. God is that peace. There will never be night in that day, only daylight, because God is the light that shines in heaven. We are promised this as Christians, and it's coming soon. We are promised this kind of heaven. I believe Christ. I believe when he says he's coming back for me, I'm going to hold him to it. There's a second thing I want us to understand here. The instantaneous position of the rapture. There's two verses that I like to quote here. The first one comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, is where we get the word rapture from the Greek. He says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, there's a lot here that I love about it, so let's backtrack on this. The last part there, that last little section, and so shall we will ever be with the Lord. There is no stopping once Jesus comes back. Y'all say amen. There is no nighttime. There is no cycles of days. It is one endless continual day that when I am with Christ, I will never stop. It will always be me and him. Secondly, you keep working backwards. He says, also, excuse me, the first part of that, he says, then we which are alive shall remain, shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we will ever be with the Lord, meaning that we were down on the earth and that we were called up to the clouds. That means from this point to the next, instantaneously, we were caught up, we were grabbed, snatched, replaced. We were put from one place to the other, instantaneous. There's actually a better visual demonstration of what this is in Acts. Acts chapter 8. If I'm not mistaken, Acts chapter 8, verses 38 through 40 give us a recall of what it means to be called up. And in this sense, it says called away. And it's one instantaneous place from one point to another. It's when Philip was baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 38, he says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both of them, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, if we were to stop there, I want you to see what happened. He says they both went into the water. They both plunged themselves into the water to be baptized. Philip lifted the eunuch out of the water, and it says that the eunuch saw him no more. Then we see in verse 40, it says, but Philip was found. He was lost. He was instantaneously gone. The minute that he wiped the water from his eyes, the man that was holding him was no longer there. And then in the very next verse it says, but Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached to all cities till he came to Caesarea. I want you to see the miraculous, instantaneous teleportation of Philip at this moment. This is the same word that he's talking about during the rapture. He was there, he came up, and he vanished. And he appeared at another place. And as he was in that other place, he was still working for God. Which means, before you can wipe the sweat off of your brow or the water out of your eye, you could be gone. That's how fast, when God snatches you up out of one place and pushes you in another, that's how amazingly instant this is. Where the individual who they were communing with didn't even know they were gone. That's how fast this can happen. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is willing and able and at the edge of his seat, ready to rapture his church up. When is that going to happen? That's a great question. You're a church of people who ask great questions. Nobody knows. I'll never forget, it was probably about 3, 4, 5 years ago, we were in Crewe, and I got a notification that on my birthday, the Lord was supposed to come back, October 7th. And I was like, that is the greatest birthday present ever. And I was like, and I was just waiting for the Lord to show up at my birthday party. He never showed. Either I got a false invitation or he lied, so I think it was a false invitation. Here's the thing. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to come back. Nobody knows when that day is going to come, and the Bible alludes to that. There's a few verses I'd like to show us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There's something that's very interesting here that I want us to see. Is that we may not know the exact time, but according to what Matthew tells us, we can know the signs of the times. We can see the Bible fulfilling itself over and over and over again. It's almost as if we can see the shadows underneath the door. The door's about to open and somebody's going to come through it. We just don't know when, where, or whom. There's something I want us to realize here. Much like the midnight cry and all the songs we've been talking about today, we don't know. We don't know when it is, but we can see evidence that God is on the move, that He's working, and that one day, that day, we're going to be gone. There's an amazing thing that should bring every Christian the warm and fuzzies. That is, yeah, things are tough. And the Bible tells us that. Such were the days of Noah before he got into the ark. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I believe without a doubt that that's what the Bible tells us about. He says, so will the world be in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, that's the way it's going to be when Jesus returns. And I do believe that the hearts of man are evil and wicked continually. I do believe that every time that anything happens, it has a bad view, but not in this church. In this church, our people, we believe in hope. Amen. I believe in a better tomorrow. I believe that God's influence is better than the world's influence. Y'all say amen. I believe I got something to look forward to. I've got a heaven to hold and a Savior to love. I've got a neighbor in need, and I've got the pockets to fill them. I may not have a lot, but I have something. I have a mission and a purpose. And God tells us that that is our purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, "In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be," y'all say it with me, "changed." What I love about this, and I know that everybody thinks about this, there is no backaches in heaven. Y'all say amen to that. We will be given perfect bodies. We will be having a perfect spirit. There is no more tension. There is no more fear. There is no more aches or ailments or disease. We will be changed to a body that's incorruptible. And we will be in the presence of the living God. I love that verse. Tells me a few things. I can't be dogmatic or contentious about when God is going to blow that trumpet and send everybody home. But there's a few things that I can be. I do believe that the world is going to be a wicked place. And that it is. Y'all say amen. I'm going to tell y'all something. The world's never going to offer you what God will offer you. The world's not going to give you what God can give you. The world's only going to offer you empty promises and heartache and pain, but God will give you peace, love, and joy. It comes at a cost. The cost has already been paid. You see, Jesus died on the cross and suffered everything that the world could throw at it for you and for me. And the only thing God ever asked of us was to follow Him. I know without a shadow of a doubt, the world's going to be a bad place. And I know the heaven's going to be a good place. And I know and I have a promise that He said He'd take me when that day comes. I can't be dogmatic or contentious about when it's going to happen, but I can be confident that when it does happen, it will be something no one was expecting. One last set of verses as we get into the return of our Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 9, gives us a pretty good, clear understanding of what's going to happen. It says, "But in the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, and that day should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us watch and be sober, and that they sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And let us who are of the day be sober, putting our breastplate of faith and love and of the helmet of hope and salvation. For God not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." I said all that and read those verses for a very specific reason. I want us to understand something. The world isn't going to stay in its darkened state. Y'all say amen. But we are not called to be in that darkened state. We're supposed to be children of light, children of the day, children of hope, children of joy. If we look to the earth to give us our joy, we will be failed over and over and over again. But if we look to Christ, if we look to Christ for our sinner, we will be that light in the midst of darkness. There's a few things here. One of them's a story. We see two things here. They say in verse 3, verse 2 tells us that the day of the Lord, that rapture, is going to come as a thief in the night. Nobody's going to expect it. The second thing it tells us is in that day will be much travail. It'll be difficult and hard. How many of y'all, women in our church, pregnancy is the hardest thing you've ever been through? Raise your hands. How many of you also know that that's the most glorious thing you've ever been through? It's amazing what happens after the hardships. Amen? It's amazing the holding of that new life that God has given you as responsibility and love just rolls through you. The earth's going to be a lot like that, and the day of the Lord is going to be a lot like that. Before we go, it's going to get really tough. But there's a promise there. Is that God's going to be with us. God's going to be our joy. So even if we've never experienced parenthood, we can understand what travaileth means. We can understand what peace and joy means. We understand it's going to be difficult in that last day. But the part that comes with the story is the one that's thief in the night. I had one person in our morning service that they had ever been robbed or burgled. How many of you can hear today? This is just curious. Let me get to know you. How many of you have ever been robbed or burgled before? Wow, a lot more. So we got about 7 people this morning. It was me and another guy this morning. And 9 times out of 10, now let me give it, my wife's not here, I would look at her and pick on her. But she is a very light sleeper. A twig breaks a quarter mile away and she's going to wake up. "Honey, I heard a noise." Okay, I'll go clear the house. And so I clear, and 99% of the time it's nothing. Might be a cockroach that fell off a ceiling or something. Something that nobody could have ever heard but her. And so I clear the house and I get and I make sure that she's happy and content and she's able to go back to sleep. But one night in particular, that wasn't the case. Of course, I'm a very hard sleeper. Anybody else in here, you're a hard sleeper? Atomic bomb could go off and you're not going to wake up. The only thing that wakes me up is my wife's backhand across my face. Wake up! She woke me up. She says, I heard a car door. I said, okay, I'll go clear the house. And it wasn't long after she said that I heard two people talking. And I didn't have a pistol then. I had my shotgun, the only thing that I had, and I grabbed that shotgun. The first round was rock salt, and that rock salt's a warning shot. I mean, you stop, the next one's buckshot. And that one says, if you don't stop, I'll stop you. So I grabbed my shotgun and I put on my ninja outfit. And I go to the window and I see two people walking towards our church. Now at this moment, if you've never been in that moment, you don't know how to think until it happens. Well, immediately the judge gets turned on him. Like, oh, they're going to get it tonight, boys. They're going, oh, I'm going. And you get all big and bad. And then you're like, that's not right. So I sneak out our front door. They were on the side and walking toward the church. And they didn't see me. And I hide behind our air conditioning unit. Shotguns pointed. And I was thinking, this isn't right. They're unarmed. They're not right. So I lower my shotgun. I just watch. If they get back in their car and they roll away, then no harm, no foul. I'll call the cops and they'll get them. But if they come to my house, then I'll be ready. And so I'm standing out the front of our house behind the air conditioning unit waiting. And I watched them drive off. I called the cops, and what they did is there was a gas station right beside of our church there in Virginia. And they had pulled in to count up their bounty and see where they could get. Cops went over there and we talked to him. We had a nice long talk that night. But not in a million years did I ever think that would happen. Who robs a church? As I'm sitting there with these two men in that parking lot, I'm thinking, under what pretense would you rob the house of God? They were going into our shed. They were taking tools and gas and anything they could get a hold on. And my mind just could not fathom why. But then I stepped another point back and I wondered, what if I had not been ready? What damage could have been done? What if my wife had not heard? I began to get real scared. I want to ask you something. The Bible tells us that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, completely unexpected. There will be millions upon millions of people who are ill-prepared for the destruction and chaos and pain that's about to follow. And I ask you, church, are you prepared? If you're a Christian today, you're prepared. But it goes a step further. Because this is not just a one toot of a horn and it's done. There's a personal thing that happens here. Back in our text, 1 John chapter 2, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, on that very instant, will millions of people will be unprepared. It says, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, there's only two options here. You are either prepared and ready, or you're not. And you'll be ashamed. There's a lot of things I love about being a dad. And I know, and I told myself when I first had Elijah, that I was never going to use him or my kids as illustrations. I was never going to do it. And then as I began to grow up a little, I realized something. That's a source of joy that I just can't help but talk about. I waited for all the fun things. I knew about the drawings on the refrigerator. I knew about all the first sneezes and the coos and the caws and all the little things that makes parenthood so sweet. But one of the joys that I did not expect that still brings me to my knees is when my kids welcome me home from work. I did not expect it. Nobody ever told me about all the joys and the feels that are going to come upon you when you're a little full diaper baby waddles up to you on the door and they give you a great big hug and just say, home, Dad, home. Nothing fills my heart with more joy than that right there. You know, as a Christian, coming to Christ is a lot like that. Home. Beck tells a story. She recorded it. There was one time Elijah was torn apart that I was going to work. And he would watch me leave from the parking lot to go over to my office and he would cry for me. And when I get home, he would cry and welcome me home because he missed me so much. Tears are not something that should be stapled to an emotion. Not everybody cries. All the men of the church go, amen, in your deepest voice. Tears are not always something that should be stapled to an emotion, but I do want us to understand something there. There is a raw emotion that comes from people who are teary-eyed. People who have an understanding, a deep emotional tether to an event. There has to be something more than just that. And the tears of my son should resonate with the tears that I have for my father. Are we going to be expressly happy when Jesus comes back, when my dad comes home? Am I going to be happy or am I going to be ashamed? Happy. That should be our answer. There's a few things I want us to talk about here. One of the things, greatest joys was that of me coming home and my children welcoming me. But that was because they were prepared for me. I knew him and he knew me. I knew my son. They wanted the house to be filled. They didn't want empty places to be apart. He knew that he had been done everything he has told to. But on the occasion, there's a couple times I've come home and they've been ashamed. How many of you, your parents ever, or your mothers ever told you, you wait until... And how many of you were just overjoyed when Daddy came home? It's not true, is it? There's sometimes where we're ashamed when the authority figure comes home because we recognize we were not obedient. This is my plea, church, and this is my calling out to all Christians in this room. When Jesus comes, and I believe it could be any moment, I don't want any of us to be caught red-handed. I want us all to be obedient and willing and happy. I want us all to be embraced by God, sit on His knee and love on Him because we've missed Him so. But I don't want the world to look at God and tell them they're not what you think they are. It always broke my heart when I had to come home and Beck would tell me something that the kids did wrong. And I don't want to get to God and the world be evidence against me and say, you know what? He says he's a Christian, but he didn't act like it. I was an interesting case when I first got saved. I was older than most people. And within the first year there was an individual who was raised in the church, Blake Nance. He was the preacher's grandson. He went on to be a preacher himself, and I'll never forget this. Not for until the day that I die. This will be my illustration for this point. We'll move to my third. He says, you want to know what my one motivation is for living the godly life? He says, in the moment of my rebellion, in the moment of my sin, in the moment of my evil thought, I think what it would be like if God would rapture me right then and there. He says, could you imagine? He says, if you were stealing something and God snapped you up right then and there, candy bar in your hand that you stole from the store, could you imagine looking at God, looking at you, Him giving you the question with His eyes, what's with the candy bar? I don't know what you're talking about. We can't lie to God. He knows exactly what it is. Could you imagine the shame and the guilt that would have happened? Gentlemen, could you imagine if God would have come back when our eyes get slanted? We look at a woman jogging across the road. Or a billboard. Christian, could you imagine what it would have been like when that moment of hatred for an individual pops into your heart? And if God would have called you back And God was like, what's the emotions for? Why are you angry? Why do you hate them without cause? Could you imagine the guilt and the shame? I sat right to the left, front pew, right where these boxes lay at my home church when I heard that message. I was no more than a year old saved. And I listened to this man 2 years my older in complete humiliation. As I listened and I prepared that my entire life has been grace, and that God didn't call me up in some wicked thing that I've done in my previous life before salvation. Praise God that I had enough time to pray and to ask Him to be my Savior. Praise the Lord that I committed unto Him my life and my everything, so that I would not face that kind of shame when I stand before a perfect God in that last moment. I want to ask you something, church. And I wanted to be a part of us. I know many of y'all, you are happy and willing for God to come back at any time. But when He does come back, what will we be doing? Will we be playing Sudoku in the newspaper? Will we be watching our favorite television show or episode? Will we be in our Bibles? Will we be winning the lost? As the days grow to its end and Jesus is coming back, I want us to be even more fervently in His kingdom and for His kingdom. Amen. We cannot take these verses lightly, but it must be a significant part to our lives by preparing ourselves for His return, for the reunion. We will only better ourselves if we commit to this. But if we neglect His return, if we neglect that reunion and be caught off guard, the end of our walk on this world will be shame and regret. Last little bit, verse 29, if you will. The last verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. There's another verse that echoes this, and it's one that's changed my life, and I hope it becomes a calling verse to you as well. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Y'all say amen to that. I want you to hold on to this verse because I want you to see something. Is the world dark in a dreary place? Absolutely. Is Jesus coming back at any moment? Absolutely. Are we going to go to heaven? Y'all say it with me. Absolutely. There is no way I'm missing out on that bus. Not going to happen. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to be there. I used to have a professor who made me laugh every time. He says, when I hear that trumpet, I'm jumping, so I get there first. He was a big man, so he didn't jump much. It was more. I want us to see something here. Our joy, our discomfort, all the things that happen in our life is only because the world is a dark place. But Jesus is our joy. Y'all say that with me. Jesus is our joy. James chapter 1, 17. 1 John chapter 2, 29. All the good things come from God. His righteousness I see. There are a few things here in this world that bring extra comfort to me in the midst of these difficult times. I do see good. I mean, it may not be in the places or the people I believe it should be reside in, but I am reminded that the righteousness of God is not a people or a place, but it's out of a perfect God that loves me. People will always fail me, good and bad people alike. But when I do see righteousness, when I do see good and love and grace and mercy, it always comes from God. Y'all know that? I went out to a tangent here. I don't have time to go into my tangent, but I do like to say a few. And I take my son to a park, and I see kids be kind to kids they've never met. That's the righteousness of God. I find it funny, you don't have to teach a kid to hate people. That comes naturally. But you also don't have to teach them to be kind either. You just nurture the kindness. You praise it. There's a lot of things in this world that upsets me, but bottom line is there's a lot of good in it too. We just got to be willing to put the limelight on it, draw attention to it. It also tells me this, not only is there good in the world, and that comes from God, but it also tells me that God is in control. While the end of days is filled with evil and destruction, I recognize that not everything can deviate or taint the righteousness of God. We see this in the last little bit. He says, if ye know that he is righteous, and there's a big word there. Many of y'all have heard me state it before. It's the biggest word in Scripture, if. There's a whole lot that changes on that one word. He says, if ye know. In church, do you know that the righteousness is of God? Do you know that he is perfect? Y'all say amen. Amen. He says, if ye know he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Every good thing that I see comes from God, and I continue to see good things. That tells me something. The world can be dark and dreary, but it does not have power over God. The world can look more and more like hell as the days grow on, but God will always be the light in the midst of darkness. If we be vigilant and continually walk with God, not being distracted by the pain and suffering of this world, then nothing of this world can deviate or taint my walk with God, because it is His righteousness that is in me. It's His righteousness that's in you. It's His light, His perfection, His love that dwells in your hearts. You're the light that shineth on a hill that cannot be hid. Y'all say amen. You are the reflection of the one true God. Grace and mercy are a part of your lives. There's a great understanding here I want us to see, and I've said it before, but I'll end on this. And I want us all to be reminded of this. The world should not influence you. You should influence the world. Don't get discouraged when you turn on the television or the radio. Don't get discouraged at your circumstances or your suffering or your pain. Know this. When those moments come about, all you're doing is looking at the world. Recognize that. When the hard times come, recognize that that did not come from the Father. Does God put us in some precarious situations at times? Yes. But the Bible tells us that in those moments when God is the one who orchestrates it, it is for our betterment. We had either gone astray or the world is looking really close at us to see if we are the true Christians we claim to be. And in those cases, even the more, we should shine with the light of God and shine His righteousness and His grace and His love, because we will become much more effective as reflections of His light. Church, this is a feel-good message. Some of y'all look like you just sucked down 3 pickles. You've got a promise. You've got a hope. You've got a love that will change the world that abides in you. I'm going to ask you to do it, because I know you will. You're not going to give up on God, and He's not going to give up on you. But as John was telling them, I want to tell us, don't give up. Abide in Him. Don't look to the world for your joy. Don't look to the world, because we know it's broken. But if we stay in God, and remember His righteousness, everything's going to be better. Better than what it could have ever been without you. Be the light. Abide in Him. With every head bowed, with every eye closed.